The Gospel of the Kingdom, part 5. The good news is there's only 5 parts to it. So we're done after this week, right? So I bring together all these other elements. You know, they're all combined. All the things that I've taught to now, if you've noticed in the bulletins, it's always every week, the big picture, the big picture, the big picture. Yeah, it's the big picture. Everything I've taught you. I've been speaking about faith and the cross of Christ and relationship and the 5 elements of the kingdom. It's all one big thing. That frankly, you know, I've taught you everything I know. Well, not everything I know, but I've taught you all the real important stuff. That's it. You know, you've got it. If you've got it, then you've got it. Now, like I said, the really fun and enjoyable and depth parts are coming up. But really, here's the crucial bits. God's saving purpose. You know, when I talk about salvation, so many people get off track, and I've mentioned to you that there's the gospel has this element to it where, number 5, we must adopt his value system. You have to. And there are lots of people that run around, lots of Christians run around and say, no, you don't. You just need to believe that Jesus died for your sins and that's enough. No, it's not. You know, you have to adopt his value system. And what I want to teach you this morning is a little bit of the ideas around that. And you'll really see Jesus teach this as we get into the segment next month. But really, God had a purpose in saving you. I mean, just think from a rational perspective. There was a purpose behind what he did. He saved you to something. He didn't just save you. If he just wanted to save, he would have saved everybody. Right? I mean, but we don't believe in universalism. I mean, some people do, but we don't. Some people are saved and some people are not saved. But if God was just wanting to save people, he would have saved everybody, right? It makes sense to me anyway. But he didn't. He saved some people. Ultimately, he'll save some. Why? To have a relationship with him. That was his purpose in saving people. To have a relationship. It's very simple. He wanted to create a kingdom based on a choice to love other people in the kingdom. He gives the people this choice. Here's this kingdom. Do you want to be part of it or not? If you do, there's this one requirement. You want to have a relationship with the people in it. With me, the king. If you don't want that, you won't like it here. So we're talking about the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know why some people aren't in the kingdom? Because they don't want to be. They really don't want to be in the kingdom. It might be because they don't believe Jesus is God and man. They don't believe that he's Lord and King. That they don't believe that he died and rose again. That they don't believe that there's a kingdom. Well, those are all reasons people aren't in the kingdom. But for some people, they're not in the kingdom because ultimately they don't want a relationship with him. It's hard to have a relationship with somebody that you think is dead and doesn't exist anymore. In other words, that he's not raised from the dead and he isn't God. But God created this kingdom for the purpose of relationship. Very crucial thing to understand. The gospel of the kingdom, these parts to it, but this 5th part is you must adopt the value system. Because relationships are based on common value systems. They just are. This is this fundamental, self-evident truth. Think about it. Think about every relationship you have. Think about it. Every relationship you have, the positive aspects of that relationship are where you share a value with somebody. And all conflict you have in a relationship is conflict over values. Every time. 100% of the time. Where's the Bible verse for that? Don't have one. Sorry. I just think it's self-evident. You know it to be true. You just know it to be true. Relationships are based on common value systems. But God wants us to be reconciled to him. He wants us to be tied to him. To be reconciled is a relational word. It means to restore a relationship that was broken. The only proof that you have that you are reconciled with God is what? That you share his value system. See, if relationships are based on common values, and you don't share his value system, what makes you think you have a relationship with him? What makes you think you've been reconciled to him? I'd say nothing should make you think that. Some people disagree with me at this point. But it's nonsense to imagine relationship with God while rejecting who he is. Can you imagine that? Really, it comes more down to this for people. Let me try to put it in human terms. Hypocrisy or lying is want the benefits of relationship without actually sharing the value system. So what people want in relationship with God, they want the benefits of relationship. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Or if they got some word theology, I want God to make me healthy and rich and answer all my prayers in this life and make me happy. But I really don't want anything else. We call that using somebody. So to put it in human relationship, it would be like this. Todd, I really don't like you. I don't spend time with you and I hate you, but I really would like you to give me gifts. All right? And we look at that. What kind of relationship is this going to be? It might be good for me if Todd's willing to play along. But from Todd's perspective, it's going to be a real crappy relationship because I'm not going to be good in this relationship, am I? You see? And that's what some people call their relationship with God. I really don't like you. I don't want to be like you. I don't like your heart. I don't like how you operate, but I want you to give me stuff. That's not Christianity. You know how Jesus reacted to people? You're going to find out next month. People like that. I say people like that are Judas. That's how Judas operated. Jesus, I really want you to have an earthly kingdom, and I'm happy to have the money bag. But I really don't want to be like you. Judas. Judas in a relationship. To exploit somebody and to use them. So we have to be forgiven. I covered this issue. The work of Christ sets the stage for that, his death and resurrection. We have to ask to be forgiven. We have to acknowledge the problem of sin. And I talked about sin as what is sin? The essence of sin is to have a different value system than God. You see why all this comes together at this point? How can you define repentance apart from changing your value system? You can't. It doesn't make any sense. We clearly know that repentance is a requirement for coming into relationship with God. I've given you Bible verses for that. Real ones. Not like I'm talking about this. But when we come into relationship with God, the very first thing is you have to repent. You have to change something about the way you think, something in your heart. Well, what is it? Your value system. First of all, your value of who God is. If you don't want to be like him, why on earth would you want to be in his kingdom? You see why Jesus talked about kingdom and he didn't say, I'm just coming to die so you can go to heaven. And yet that's the gospel message that gets presented a lot of times in the church. I say, we take part number four and we turn it into the whole. But that's not what Jesus expressed to people. Jesus' method of teaching them the kingdom was about, I got this cool kingdom and this is what the value system is. And if you want to be in it, you have to adopt my value system. That's the only requirement. And some people went away sad because they didn't want to do it. If you don't want to be like God, why would you want to enter the kingdom? Because you don't want to go to hell. How many people got saved as little kids because they didn't want to go to hell? Because, you know, who wants to go to hell? Kids, have I ever described hell to you? What have I said hell is? Lonely. It's the opposite of relationship with God. Really, that's what hell is. Hell is to be out of relationship with God. You're created for a relationship. Hell is to be out of relationship with everybody. To be all alone forever. That's hell. Can you imagine that? How many people like to be lonely? Nobody likes to be lonely. How would you like to be lonely forever? See, I don't need flames. Flames aren't torture. Loneliness. To be out of relationship with God. The very thing you were created for. That's what hell is. We don't get taught hell that way. Hell is this fiery, horrible place where where you don't want to be and you'll be in pain and there'll be somebody with a pitchfork jabbing you for all eternity. You know, come on. Come on. Yes, the Bible describes the torment and stuff, but it also describes it more prominently in terms of lack of relationship. I focus on the crucial elements of relationship. Okay, so where was I? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why is heaven heaven? Because God's will is done there. What's hell? Hell's a place where God's will isn't done, where his value system isn't done. See, if you don't want God's value system, you do want hell. Oh, you see, nobody puts it in those terms, do they? But, you know, logically, it's the same thing. It's like saying the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and reversing it and saying, thy kingdom don't come. Thy kingdom, thy will not be done in my life. Because I want my life to be like hell. See, anybody who doesn't want God's value system in their life really does want the horrors of hell. See, if you don't live God's value system of sacrificial love, what will happen to your relationships? They'll get worse. And what will you experience at the end of them when they're all broken and destroyed? Oh, that's right, loneliness. See, you just don't want the punishment of your own value system. See, when we think of hell, we're thinking of the punishment of our own value system. And I'm saying, get the idea out of your mind. Think about changing the value system. See, you can't separate the two ideas. Your value system and punishment, they go hand in hand. God's value system and blessing go hand in hand. So what the person really means is, I want to exploit God and use him for my own ends. Do you think God's more clever than that? I do. You know what? God is smarter than you. He'll always be smarter than you. You will never pull the wool over his eyes. Ever. Do you think you're going to fool him? No. So all these ideas of relationship and value system and sin and repentance and all these ideas, they come together this morning. Sin is acknowledged by us and forgiven by God. Our value system is acknowledged by us. We ask God's help to change it, that we enter into a place where his will is done in our lives. We're changed. Parts 1 to 4 of the gospel of the kingdom all lead to this. Jesus is God and man. He's Lord and King. We're acknowledging somebody else's authority. The kingdom of God is spiritual. It's not of this world. All our selfishness flows from the desire for our own earthly kingdoms. We want our own will to be done on earth as it is in our own minds. And the kingdom is established through death and resurrection. Never forget, it takes great faith to live in sacrificial love. Faith is also something that's only proved when it's accompanied by action. So the difference between good works and salvific works, nice big word for you. The word salvific, it means having to do with salvation. This is the criticism that people like to throw. If I'm saying you have to adopt God's value system, then you're going to say, well, you're saying I have to do good works to get into heaven. No, there's a difference here. Paul makes the distinction very clear. Jesus makes the distinction very clear. Here in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, it says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Okay, salvation is a gift. It's grace. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one will boast. We are not saved by works. You are not saved by doing the law. There are no good works that you do that get you saved. Your good works are not salvific. However, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Does God intend you to do good works? Absolutely. If you aren't doing the good works that he intends for you to do, what does that tell me about you? You are not his workmanship. We talked about this a few weeks ago, remember? If God is not the one molding you, who is? And if he's not molding you, you don't belong to him. He molds everyone who belongs to him. And if he's not molding you, you aren't his workmanship. Simple concept. These works, Adopting God's value system doesn't earn us salvation. They're the result of a transformation in value system. Jesus said, make the tree good and it'll produce good fruit. If he's making you good, you produce good fruit. It's the natural happening of life. If we do not do good, there's a problem with us. He's not working in us. So we don't do good to enter the kingdom. We do good because we love the king and we want to be like him because we share his value system. We want to be in the kingdom. We recognize we have to adopt the value system of the king. Really, the question of whether or not we're doing his value system is, do we really desire to be like God or not? Jesus said that to be his disciple, you had to do something. What did he say? If anyone wants to come after me, he must do what? What is it? You must take up your cross and follow me. And what's implied by that? What did it mean to take up a cross? Did Jesus ever take up a cross? Oh, that's right, he did. And what did he do after he took it up? Well, he died on it. See, Jesus isn't just using a figure of speech. He was saying that you had to have the exact same value system as he did. A value system that was willing to die for the good of others. Otherwise, what does being a disciple even mean? Do you have a different definition of discipleship? To be a disciple of a master means to learn of them and become like them. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is heaven precisely because God's will is perfectly done there. And his will is his value system. So as we experience his value system here on earth, we bring his will to earth. And the more God's value system is done on earth, the more earth will be like heaven. A crucial element to sacrificial love is forgiveness. This is the main idea in the teaching surrounding the Lord's Prayer. Right after the Lord's Prayer, you have these words. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's difficult for us to imagine a God who doesn't forgive, isn't it? Because we're told God forgives, God forgives, God forgives. Here's a Bible verse, a real Bible verse. The words of Jesus saying, God won't forgive you. Isn't that hard for you to handle? Here's a Bible verse. Jesus is saying the Father won't forgive you. To not be forgiving is unforgivable. Here's the unforgivable sin. To not forgive others when they sin against you. Why? Well, forgiveness is sacrificial love. So when I define what this is, when Jesus dies on the cross, I mean, that's the basis of our forgiveness. When he dies on the cross, he's taking the consequence of someone else's value system upon himself. Right? This is what forgiveness is. When somebody sins against you and you forgive them, you're taking the consequences for their value system upon yourself. You're paying the relational price for their value system, not your own. There was nothing wrong with your value system. It was the other person's. You didn't cause the problem. Why should you be the one who suffers? Because you're like your Father in heaven. You're like Jesus on the cross. Forgiveness is all about the cross. It's to take the consequence of somebody else's value system upon yourself and pay for it and suffer because they were the problem, not making them suffer. Do you see why God requires that you forgive? Because it's the prime evidence that you understand, acknowledge, and practice his value system. Because pretty rarely in this life will you have to die for somebody else. But a whole lot of times you're going to have to forgive them. Sacrificial love is not a mere willingness. We might be willing to sacrifice or willing to be sacrificial, but that doesn't mean we actually do it. And there's a big difference, isn't there? If you're willing to have it, but you don't actually do it, then you don't actually have it. Jesus was not merely willing to die on the cross. He actually died on the cross. Now, do you see the difference? To just be willing to do it doesn't accomplish anything. You can't merely say or feel like you should serve. If you don't actually ever do anything, it's not real. It's an emotion. Emotions tell you that there's the growth of something in your value system. But doing your value system actually proves you hold the value as a higher value than other things. Let me illustrate that a little differently. I can feel like I should serve, but not actually serve, because there's this other value. See, I can have a little bit of sacrificial love. I should serve here. But I got this other value that says I should be served. See, it's not a... The willingness proves that there's a little bit of the value, but until you actually do it, it shows that it's not your biggest value. You only serve when that sacrificial love value is actually bigger than the value to be served, or whatever other value is in your life. So you say, well, I have the emotion. That's good. That means there's a little, there's the spark of life dwells within you. However, the evilness of your own heart still overwhelms you. For faith to be real and love to be real, it has to act. That's why I talked about faith a few weeks ago. It has to transform. It must die. It must forgive. Only real faith adopts God's value system. Anything else isn't real faith. It's an attempt to have the benefits of relationship with God without actually sharing his value system. We all want the benefits. We all do. That's why there's a lot of people who believe in God, but they don't have anything beyond that belief. Because they want to believe that there's a benefit in that, whether it's just going to heaven when they die or something else. But they don't actually want to share his value system. We call this lying and hypocrisy in our human relationships and also in a relationship with God. Jesus didn't come merely to save you from the penalty of your sins. Going back to the beginning, he didn't just come to pay the penalty of your sin. That wasn't why he died on the cross. Do you know that? He died on the cross to pay the penalty, but that's not why. It's not the whole thing. What did I say at the very beginning? It's about relationship. It's about relationship. He came to save you from being a sinner. See, if he just came to die to pay the penalty of your sin, trust me, everybody's going to end up there in heaven anyway at the end. But that's not what Jesus taught. He taught a kingdom that you could come into and be free from sin. The people that enter Jesus' kingdom are people that are tired of being sinners. We still sin, so we're still a little dejected on that hand. We don't love our sin as much as we used to. We're in the process of changing. He came to save you from being a sinner. And the only way you can be saved from being a sinner is to change your value system. Because that was the problem. That's why you sin. You have evil values in your heart. And as he changes those values, you stop being a sinner in those areas and you start being like him. Being like him is the only way to stop sinning. Remember, you have to change a value. You don't stop a value. You have to always replace it. You don't break a habit. You replace a habit. There's one rule in the kingdom. You've heard me say that a lot. I'm pretty sure there's only one rule in the kingdom. I live as though there's only one rule in the kingdom. You can say, yeah, I can see that. then you can't be in the kingdom if you reject that one rule. I mean, sacrificial love for the benefit of others just rolls off the tongue after a while, doesn't it? You can't be in the kingdom if you reject that one rule. If you want to add a few extras, knock yourself out. The benefits of God's love are only for those who choose to be in the kingdom, though. To have the benefits of sacrificial love, you have to be in the kingdom. If you reject the king, if you reject his value system, you reject him. That's why, you know, when people reject you, how many people have ever experienced rejection in their life? You know what they were really rejecting? They were rejecting your value system. Or their perceived idea of what your value system is. So when you reject God, when you reject the king, you're rejecting his value system. That's why you can't accept Christ and reject his value system at the same time. They're inseparable. The heart of the person can be described as the value system. And when you reject the value system of God, you're rejecting him. So it's so difficult for me, even, you know, to deal with the non-Christian and to talk with them about the value system of God. You can see the acceptance of sacrificial love for the benefit of others as being a morally wonderful value system that would transform the world if everyone did it. Philosophically, they can accept that idea. And yet they can still reject God. Fascinates me. The only way to accept Christ, on the other hand, is to accept his value system. And the only way to truly accept his value system is to adopt it as your own. We use that. In order to really prove that you believe something is to take it upon yourself. If you really believe God's value system is true and good and wonderful, the only way to really show that belief is to do it. The values that you believe are good to you, are the ones that you choose to live by. If you don't choose to live by God's value system, you don't really believe it. You'd like to believe it. Intellectually, you might acknowledge its goodness, but you don't really deeply believe it yet. So that's it. You've heard it. You've heard everything there is to say, right? That's the gospel of the kingdom. God did his value system for us, that we would learn to do it for one another. That's the simplicity. Gospel has two parts to it. God did his value system at the cross for you. And he says, go do it for one another. There you go. Simple as that. So easy. So simple to comprehend. Yeah. And you can't perfect it in this lifetime. I just want to throw that out. Don't want to give anybody the impression that I think you will perfectly succeed in it. You won't. That's why the one rule of the kingdom is that you live sacrificially, and anybody who fails to do that in the kingdom, the consequence of breaking the one rule is to be forgiven. And God is obligated to forgive you if you're in the kingdom. Pretty cool. Jesus taught that. The apostles affirmed it. That's the basis of fellowship here. That you get that right. Not your other views of everything else. Those 5 points, as I've kind of described in the last weeks, that's it. Pretty basic, pretty simple, pretty non-heretical, I hope you can say and agree with me. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you that your value system is perfect and good and beautiful. And we acknowledge it's pretty out of reach for us in this life. And there's so many values that we hold in our heart that keep us from really, truly knowing you. Thy kingdom come in our lives. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.